from your word, and we all can benefit by the study this evening and always. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we're on page 20. Lesson 4, page 20. Anybody out there that needs a book? You good? I think it's on. Just be louder. Thank you. I'll try to keep it louder. Not that loud, though. Okay? So on... See, we cut off with number 4 on page 20 last week, so we're on number 5. Solomon, the wisest of all men. As you may remember, this man asked wisdom above all other things that he might have had or might have asked for. Soon after he received his request, people from far and wide heard of his fame, and came to see him and talk to him and hear him, including the Queen of Sheba, who, when she saw his kingdom, his riches, and his wisdom, declared that the half had not been told her. He had a lot more than what she ever dreamed he would have. Truly, there was none like him before him or after him. And Solomon was designated as wise when he had to put his knowledge to use. What he asked for, he requested, and that's what he was given. But he didn't always use it correctly either. Because when he showed his kingdom to these dignitaries from other countries, he showed them everything. They were going to be his enemies eventually. He shouldn't have done that. Don't expose everything that you got to them. At least that's what he should not have done. But he did, and he had problems because of that. He began his reign as king in humility and service, but unfortunately, it did not continue that way. God repeatedly warned his people about becoming too familiar with the heathen nations around them, forbidding them to give their sons and daughters in marriage and them. But Solomon loved many strange women. 1 Kings 11:1. And the word strange there means something other than what we usually call strange. What is it? Foreign. That's really what he's... People from other countries, other faiths, worshipped idols. That's what we're talking about. So that's 1 Kings 11:1. Even though God had said, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. No marriages go in either direction. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Verse 2. Verse 6 says, and this is 1 Kings 11, verse 6, says that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 9 says that God was angry with him, right? Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. It might be pointed out, too, that since God gave Solomon great wisdom, his reign was one of peace and nations about him. Hence, there was no need to multiply horses, which were used in battle. He was told not to do that. However, Solomon did so. And 1 Kings 4:26 says that he had 40,000 stalls, places to keep them. That's a big barn. If you go to a place that has horses on the grounds, and there's a few of them around here, a couple of our granddaughters are involved with one of them, just moved to another one. They might have 10, 12 stalls, 40,000 stalls. That means you got to feed how many horses? At least 40,000, right? That's a lot. And he was told he didn't need them. God said, you don't need that many. You don't need a big army, because he's going to take care of them. Didn't sink in. He just tried to make his army as big as he could make it. Number six, Peter, an apostle of Jesus. Every Bible student knows that Peter denied Jesus, but then he wept bitterly over his sin and later took many a brave stand for the Lord. How many times did he deny him? Three. How many times was he told he was going to deny him? Three. How many times did he say he was going to deny him? Zero. This wasn't a one-off. It's three times he did that. And the third time he realized what he had done. Completely embarrassed himself. He cried bitterly, wept bitterly. On Pentecost, he was quick to rise to the defense of himself and other apostles when they were accused of being drunk. This is when Peter and the others stood up and gave their sermon. And some people were saying that it's too early in the morning to be drunk. What are they doing? They weren't drunk. They were just filled with the Holy Spirit. He suffered imprisonment on various occasions and along with others refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Our apostles, the apostles were always being told that, and we've got another one example of that coming up a little later. On one occasion, though, Peter weakened, for which he was rebuked by Paul. He had been eating with Gentiles, but when people came with James or from James, sent by James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That's the Jewish people, Galatians 2:12. Verse 13 says, "And the other Jews disassembled, likewise with him, and went off to be on their own, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Dissimulation means hypocrisy. It means to hide under a false pretense or appearance. Disguise it is maybe a good word too. Therefore, Paul said, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." He was spreading false knowledge. Didn't realize it, evidently. Hopefully he didn't. But he was spreading that. And Paul said, "I just looked him in the face and told him that's what he was doing. He's the one that got this going. He's to be blamed." Let us not draw the wrong conclusion from the preceding examples of weakness. That is, let us not from these examples say, why should we be so alarmed when we make mistakes from fear and weakness? Look what they did. But what they did was wrong, and they had to answer for their sins. So do we. Let us rather learn from the mistakes and avoid those mistakes in our own lives. After listing a number of sins of the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10, 5-10, Paul then added in verse 11, this is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples or ensamples." Some versions use ensample, or we would use example. "And they were written for our admonition or instruction, upon whom the ends of the world would come." We must learn to see ourselves as we really are and to make adjustments when we get out of line spiritually. Following suggestions may help. He's got a few of them listed here. A lot of scripture on the next page. First one he has here is avoid overestimating your abilities. Avoid overestimating your abilities. Peter once thought that if all the other apostles should deny the Lord, that he would not, even if he must die for the Lord, but he was dead wrong. Instead, when danger threatened him, he denied the Lord three times. Samson also thought he could go out at all other times and whip or fight the Philistines, even after he revealed the secret of his strength to Delilah. But he was now like any other man and found himself helpless in the hands of his enemies. What was the secret for that? His hair. His hair had never been cut. If he cut my hair off, I won't be special. Yeah.
He was a brave person, in a sense. I mean, the customer was a brave person. Someone told me cover the Texas election in Cuba. Because he was, you know, he was still ready to fight. But in a sense, he wasn't. So he was still brave, and he wasn't ready at the same time. You know? So it's kind of weird how, when the lady were to say, hey, weren't you with him? No. Then another one was like, hey, you know, it's kind of weird how he was ready to fight and die.
So he said. But then three times he denied it.
Right.
And he heard that part too. He knew about that. He knew that was Jesus said three times you're going to deny me.
Well, he was, at the time, he wasn't really thinking about it. Like you said, he's like fearful. And trying to distance. I don't know if he was distancing himself, or he's just trying to see what was going on, how to, whatever was in his mind. But this is this weird how he was brave, ready to die, but then he's like, no, I'm telling you, I'm not. You know. So they would back off. So it's weird.
And the end was three times he denied Christ.
And I guess it's an example for us too, because we think that we're really strong in the faith, but we have to be careful that we all have weaknesses.
Has to remain strong. Yep, you have to remain and stay strong, not just say you are, but be strong. Thank you. Samson also thought he could go out as other times, and we just said because his hair was cut off. He did not realize that when it was done. But he soon did, because he was just a man then without that superpower after he told Delilah and she told the Philistines about it. Both of these examples should teach us that we cannot count on strength from God while denying him a place in our lives without putting him first. Admit your faults when you find them or are reminded of them by others. James put it this way in James 5:16, blank, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a lot. One who refuses to admit his faults is not very likely to overcome them. A bit of homespun philosophy from a stanza of Edgar Guest's poem, Myself, is appropriate here. This is the only time I've ever seen this. Maybe you've seen it before, but I hadn't. I can never hide myself from me. I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I can never fool myself, and so, whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience-free. In the light of our faults and God's knowledge of everything about us, we should pray as did the psalmist in Psalms 139, 23, and 4. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked in me, and lead me in a way everlasting, a way away from that wickedness. So now there are a number of scriptures which will make us stop and consider ourselves seriously, among which are the following. Briefly state what each scripture tells us to do to ourselves. 1 Timothy 3:15, we are to behave ourselves in the house of God, in the church. That's that one. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:16, continue in the doctrine or teaching of Christ. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep ourselves pure, and not be a participant or a partaker of other men's sin. Acts 2:40, save ourselves from this untoward generation or crooked generation. Titus 2:7, I'm going to read this one. In all things show ourselves to be a pattern. I think we had that last week in the question. Pattern of good works. And lively, aren't you? Let's read that one. That's what I put that down for. So I'm going to go to Titus 2:7. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. I know I put it on. Okay, that's uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Uncorruptness, integrity, and gravity, dignity. That's the word I was trying to remember. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine ourselves whether we are in the faith and prove ourselves. So look at ourselves, look at the way we react, live our lives. Are we living the true Christian life? James 4:10. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. James 4:10. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Page 23. 1 John 5:21. Keep or guard yourselves from idols. People in the Old Testament, they were told about that over and over and over and over. And here we still have messages about it in the New Testament time. 2 Timothy 2:15. That's this one. The one in front of here. Study to show themselves approved unto who? God. Not the guy sitting next to you, God. And then so you can also rightly divide the word of truth, right? Rightly interpret it or tell what the true meaning of it. Acts 16:28. Okay, this is one of them. Did you guys find that to be applicable to what we're talking about? I don't think it is. Usually I can figure out what verse he's really supposed to be there, but I didn't find that one. So whatever you put, it's got to be right. Something wrong with that question. And there's two more of these coming up, which is really strange. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. If it might be evil, could be evil, might hurt you, might hurt somebody else, stay away from it. Abstain. Don't get next to it. 2 Peter 3:10. This is another one I put the double question mark on. It's talking about the destruction of earth, but that really doesn't relate to what the author here is trying to get across. 1 Timothy 2:15. They're there. This one's talking about childbirth, so that's another questionable one. The first part of that sentence, that verse, talks about childbirth. Let me get there. 1 Timothy 2:15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. This is talking about the original sin of Adam and Eve. It's related to that. That's not got anything to do with these other scriptures. This part could have, though, if they continue in faith and charity or love and holiness and sobriety. So we just look at that part of that, and then you could say it relates, but not based on the first part. And then 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch and stand how? Fast in the faith. Act like men and be strong. Be quick, act. That's how you act. Being quick, lively, act. What evidence is there from 1 Corinthians 9:27 that Paul was in control of himself? Let's read that one. First Corinthians 9:27, last verse of chapter 9. This is Paul talking. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection or under control, lest I by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or lost. Disqualified, in other words, some use there. So Paul, who with the help of the Holy Spirit wrote about half of the New Testament, said, I have to watch out daily to make sure I'm on the right track, I'm doing the right things. Or not only will others be lost that listen to me, but I would be lost as well. You wouldn't you think? That's what Paul's teaching against that, isn't he? If Paul's got to guard against it, you and I may not have much of a chance based on what he did and how faithful he was after he was converted, right? He was faithful before that, but the Jewish faith, he found out he was wrong and he changed. Okay, yeah, thank you. Thought question. Just whatever you have here, it's fine. Suggest some things which can cause people to lose control of themselves. Sometimes you've heard it referred to as pushing a button. I know what button to push. While and I have some discussions with saying, and I think I know what button I can push to get him really riled up, really, and get him going. And some people do that on purpose. They do. They think it's funny, or they can have fun doing it. But we have to control our temper, control what we say at all times. If you do mess up and do something wrong, say that, admit that, and go on. Ask for forgiveness and go on. We got to do that. We got to be truthful to God and truthful with ourselves. Yep.
When we say something wrong, who do we ask for forgiveness? Do we just go to God, or do we have a responsibility to also go to that person?
If you said something wrong against that person, you definitely have to go with them and tell them how sorry you are that you said something you shouldn't have said. You didn't know all the truth, maybe all the things going behind the scenes. Anytime there's another person involved, make sure you're okay with that person. You don't want your salvation to depend on something that you told them, and they may even give up on theirs. That should make you feel about the same way as Paul does here when he said, I don't want to do that. We got to be truthful. We got to be loving, kind. A lot of things we have to be when we're a Christian. But if we do something wrong and we realize it and it's brought to our attention, then we need to work on it and get it resolved as soon as we can with using love and everything else that we need to do that. Okay? Lesson 5, we can do a little bit here. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Hebrews 3:1. An apostle was one sent forth from a special work. A priest in the Old Testament was a descendant of Aaron through the tribe of Levi. When we think of an apostle, we usually narrow the application to the apostles whom Jesus chose for a particular work. first among the Jews and then later in, to the whole world. The other disciples were never called apostles, one exception being Barnabas, probably by association with Paul, Acts 14:14. And that verse does imply that they're both considered to be have been apostles, Barnabas and Paul. There are no apostles today, though some people want to label a certain of the leaders by that name. Nothing is new in an attempt to make apostles. For we read in Revelation that the church of Ephesus tried those who said that they were apostles and found them to be liars. Revelation 2:2. How many of you have seen or heard somebody today who's called an apostle? What's that? What'd you say, Jan?
They call themselves.
Okay, there you go. Well, they got some other people, though, too. They got people backing them, telling them, yeah. They're not telling them it's wrong, evidently. But the Bible's clear, isn't it? And that's what he's trying to make here in this paragraph. How many apostles were there originally? When Jesus selected them, how many were there?
12.
What happened to one of them? He hung himself. Judas. I put it down to 11. They had a replacement. They picked a replacement for him, which is who? I put him back to 12. And then Jesus. Right. And Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Put him back to. He's the 14th, right? 12 originally, one replacement of the 12, and then Paul was an addition. Now, Paul was a little bit of an exception, but he had the Holy Spirit given to him, and he had everything that he needed to know that he could have gained by being with those apostles during the time Jesus was here. He was given to him by the Holy Spirit. So he had all that taken care of. But that's it. When the last of those guys died, there were no more apostles living. Right. Yeah, that's what he had when on the road to Damascus. The vision he had included that 3-year period or whatever that the other apostles were out there working. Because he was trying to destroy them initially. And then he figured out that his new Christian way is the true way, not the Jewish way. And he worked as hard as he could work the rest of his life to make sure that people understood that. Christian. Being a Christian is more important than anything else. Okay, so we'll stop right there. And the primary work of Jesus, apostles, was the preaching, the gospel. That's where we'll start next week, Lord willing. Have the devotion coming up in just a few minutes. Everybody looking forward to tomorrow? Getting together with the family. It's not going to be snowy or anything yet. Another week.
Documentation 887. 887. Well, let's say 22. 22.
There is beyond the edge of the blue a God and a God inside. He stands beside the heavenly hills and bring the world in his great might. There is a God, he is alive. From the God created man, he is our God, the great I am. Secure in life from mortal mind, God holds the dirt within his hand. Though men may curse in a fight, or God holds us under his hand. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive. From the sun
call it. All the women stay up all night trying to get everything ready for the food, and us guys, we sit there and watch football all day and wait for the food, and it sounds like a fun day. I'm going to turn right now to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verses 6 and 7, and it reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We often sing a hymn, Amazing Grace. We've probably heard the song a thousand times in our lifetime. I'm not going to be singing the song tonight, but I am going to go over some of the words of the song, kind of understand exactly what it is to be gracious and thankful for what we have. And in Amazing Grace, it has a biblical faith as well. He goes, "Grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." If grace reveals that joy is a gift, then prayer is God's gracious means through which he daily sustains us each day. We need to be thankful to God that we have this avenue of prayer. Be thankful for the fact that we have the opportunity to be able to pray. But many times, we think of ourselves as independent people. We look at ourselves as self-sufficient. And this is a very dangerous way to be. We, in our tired minds and our aching backs and our calloused hands, we've produced a very successful career sometimes. And we have a comfortable home. And it seems to affirm that this is a myth. For we cannot do it on our own. Only God can help us get through these things. And it's a gift that he's given us that we've been able to feel like this. However, can never be that self-sufficient. See, life comes from God, and so does his daily help. If you don't depend on his daily help, then we're lost. We have to come to God through prayer. And the fruit of the prayer comes peace. That is where the prayer comes from. Yet prayer is not a mantra. You cannot manipulate God. You can't say to God, God, if you'll do this, then I promise I'll do that. God cannot be manipulated. He will not be manipulated. Prayer is a divine gift, and it strengthens the bond of love between us and God. But if you try to manipulate him, he will not hear your prayer. For God cannot be manipulated. The act of prayer itself affirms the dependence that we have on him for that peace and joy. You cannot have that peace and joy without having a daily prayer with God. Having that intimate relationship with him is the only way you're going to have that peace and joy. Peace is knowing that death was overcome by Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. We also find that falsehood is overcome by truth. Confusion is overcome by wisdom. And we also find that most of all, hatred is overcome by love. If you have hatred in your heart, how can you come to God? You can't go to him with hatred in your heart, for he doesn't see that. This is the joyful fruit of believers who seek God then. When all else has failed, we can still say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is recorded in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Dear Lord, I rejoice in you. I will be rejoiceful in my God and my Savior. Thank you for the gifts of prayer, for listening to my heart, and for speaking to me of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any confusion in your heart, if you have sin and you need to bring your heart back to God, if you need to put on the waters of baptism and become a member of his church and know the love that only God can provide for you and be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you now, there's nothing like it. If you haven't experienced that, if you haven't put on these in your life, you are truly lost. And I urge you now to come as we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, lift within your care, and begin high upon you.
Please.